pressed that message to her heart this evening. Thank God the Saviour knocks at the heart's door. May you open that door and bid him to come in. Now we're turning to 2 Samuel chapter 14 and to the portion of scripture that we read this evening. We're taking a text tonight. It's verse 14 of the chapter. It says, "For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him." Now, with our Bibles open before us, can we unite together at the throne of grace in prayer? Our loving God and our Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us already this evening. We thank thee for the messages in song. We rejoice, O God, in the one who is willing to enter the door. We thank that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we pray for salvation blessing to be wrought, and thou wouldst speak through the words in song, the words of the preaching of thy word tonight, and draw sinners to thyself by thy grace and power. Speak, O God, and bless us now, we'd ask of thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. The words of our text tonight here, verse 14 of 2 Samuel 14, are words spoken by a wise woman of Tekoa who had been employed by Joab, the captain of King David's army, to try and persuade David to bring his exiled son Absalom back into the fold again. Now, where it says that she was a wise woman, it really indicates that she was a woman who was known for her way with words. She was a woman who could argue her case. She was well known for her advocacy. And you can see that as you look at the words that she brings to David here and the argument and the way that she frames it. And she tells David a story. It's really a yarn. It is words that has been fed to her by Joab, the captain of the host. But she tells about her son who had slain his brother, murdered his brother. And she told about how that the family were looking for the blood of this brother that was left, this only son that she had now. And they wanted him to be put to death. Under the law, that was what should happen. He should forfeit with his life because of the life he had taken. But she says to David, if I lose this son, I lose my seed. His father will lose his family, his inheritance, and his posterity and everything else. She says, should I be robbed with the only son of the only son I have left? And by her words and by her argument, she wants to persuade David of the fact that he should spare her son, which David does. But then as she takes what has already been agreed, and she turns it round now to David. She says, but you have spared my son. She says, but what about your son? You have a son that has slain his brother. And he's away in exile now. He's banished from you. And he is in the same condition as my son. And if you spared my son, why don't you spare your own son? Why don't you bring Absalom back? And she sort of gets David into the trap here by her arguments and by the way that she frames her advocacy. And part of her argument is the text that we want to bring to your hearts this evening. She says, for we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise mean that his banished be not expelled from him. She was arguing, she says, well, Absalom is dead now. He's slain, or Amnon, rather, was slain, the brother that Absalom had slain. She says, he can't be brought back now. No matter what you do with Absalom, there's no way that the boy that is dead can be brought back. Says, that's not going to do anything. And then she argues from the mercy of God. She says that God has devised means, and she's speaking about the cities of refuge here. And she says that God has devised means by which his banished can be brought back. And she argues the mercy of God. And of course, those two arguments are still powerful arguments that are argued by those that argue against capital punishment. They say, well, if you kill somebody else, they'll not bring the dead one back. And then they will sometimes try to argue from the mercy of God. Now, what the woman was doing here was a wrong argument. She was applying these arguments to a wrong situation because by the law of God, a murderer should die. And Absalom should have died. And for that matter, if she had had a real son, he should have died as well. The mercy of David here was misplaced in this case. But I want you to notice that the subtlety of her argument here is that it was based on fact and based on truth. It was twisted a wee bit, and in the circumstances it should not have been applied, but the most powerful argument that you can bring, and oftentimes propaganda, the most powerful propaganda that can be used, is the propaganda that is based on truth. You may twist the truth a little bit, but if it is based on truth, and if there's a truth at the heart of it, people can be taken in. And that's what happened to David here. He was taken in. But what I want you to realize is that the arguments of the woman, while they were twisted in this case, and while they were misapplied in this case, were certainly fact. What she actually said here about the mercy of God and about the truth about death here is actually something that is very factual. And as we come to this meeting tonight, I want us to look at these facts, because there is a wonderful truth here about our death and about the deliverance that God brings to the heart. There is death, but thank God there is deliverance. And that's the gospel, men and women. That's the wonderful message of Christ that is contained in the Word of God tonight. And we want to face you with that. We want to bring that to you tonight. And there are a number of things that we need to face up to as we come to this text of Scripture. And the first truth that we must face up to as we come to this text of Scripture is man's death. And you see that as we look at the text, he says, "For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." Now, I want you to think about those words for a few minutes in our meeting, because those words are actually full of meaning. You know, as you look at those words there, there are things there that are brought to our minds that perhaps sometimes we wouldn't think of. Now, don't think me morbid tonight as we think about the subject of death. We come to a solemn and sober subject when we come to think about death. But you know, we need to face death because common sense tells us that we must needs die. And as we look in the obituary columns, as we look at the graveyards that we pass by on the road, we are faced every day with the truth of death. And in fact, sometimes to be brought face to face with death is good for us, because the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2 that it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. You learn something when you go to the house of mourning. Very often this life is filled with frivolities and foolish pleasures and things of the moment that pass away. But you know, when we come to these eternal truths, we're coming to something that must be faced, and we're coming to one of the greatest certainties that humanity faces, the subject of your death. Now, I want you to notice what he says here about death as we look at the text here before us. Notice, first of all, that death is irresistible. He says, we must needs die. And whether you believe it or not is irrelevant tonight, because it is certain. And the weight of evidence is there. I don't need to bring the evidence to you. You know fine well, no matter how you would like to push it to one side and reject it and turn away from it, you know in your heart that there's a day of your death that's coming. There's a day when you must face, as it were, the grim reaper. There is an inscription in the cemetery beneath the Santa Maria Church in the Via Veneto in Rome that reads, "To all those who go in and out, what you are, we used to be, and what we are, you will be." And that is sober, and it is something that we need to think about. We need to be confronted with the words of the Scriptures that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But notice the words carefully, because you'll see that there's a reference there to the necessity of death. It doesn't just even say that we will die, but it says we need to die. It says we must die. We must needs die. Now that's a truth perhaps that you don't often think of. The fact that death is necessary. We need to die. Why do we need to die? Because the curse has been put upon us. The sentence has been put upon us. The Bible says that the Lord said to Adam, in the day that thou eatest of the fruit that is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt surely die. And he did die. He died eventually physically, but he died just there spiritually. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men. There's no exception to that. And all humanity must die because of the sin of Adam. We sinned in him. He is our federal head. He is the one who sinned. And we, by posterity coming from him, we sinned in him. And we die. We must needs die. But not only must we needs die because it is the sentence that is upon us, but we need to die because there is a world beyond. And the only way that you can get into the world beyond is through the gates of death. There is an eternal state, men and women. There is something that lies beyond the grave for the sinner, and there's something that lies beyond the grave for the saint. This life is not the end. This is a temporary thing. The hymn writer said, life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. And you're only a few years here, and it's only for a little time, and the years pass on, and as we come into a new year, we're very conscious of the passing of time. But men and women, there's something beyond death, and death is what will usher you into that eternal state. Now, where will you be in eternity? Where will you be on the other side of the gates of death? When you pass through the chilling waters of Jordan, where will you land? You know, the Apostle Paul was able to say, he said, I am in a strait betwixt two, and having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. God was far better for the saint. Thank God he was passing on to the realms of the blessed and into the realms of the saints of God. He said, it's far better for me. But you know, there are those of you outside of Christ. And to go beyond death, if you were to go into the chilling waters of death tonight, you'd wake up on the abode of the damned, in that place of eternal dread, in the eternal abode of those who are rejected by God and outside of Christ. Oh, where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what will your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? And so we see here that death is irresistible. We must needs die. But I want you to see something else. Death is irreversible, because it says that we are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. And you notice what has been referred to here is like water spilt in a field or in the ground or in the desert perhaps. These lands were very desert lands. And you know, when you spill water on the ground, even in this country, where often the water or the ground is waterlogged, but even so, the water will soak into the field or into the ground. That's especially so in a land where Samuel was here, where the water would sink into the ground. Not only that, but with the heat it would evaporate. And no sooner had the water fallen on the ground, it was gone. And he says, you can't gather it up again. And that's the point. You see, when you die, there's no return. There's no second chance. Once your life is spilled in death, that's it. That's it. And the woman was making the point here about Amnon, that he couldn't come back from the dead. No matter what David might do with Absalom, there was no way back for Amnon.
The Bible says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he which is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 11:3, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. When you lay down your head in death, that is where you will be. There's no second chance. There's no coming back. There's no reincarnation. There's no coming back or something else, getting another chance. Death is irreversible. And so, men and women, there's a truth that you need to face. There's a truth of man's death. And I wonder where you stand as far as that is concerned. Thank God there is a way back to God. If you need to come that way, you need to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the first truth that we're brought face to face with in this text of Scripture. We see man's death. But then there's a second truth that we have here, and that's man's dereliction. Look at what the text says. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. You notice how it describes men there as being banished from God. They are derelict, they're abandoned, they're deserted by God. And in the context there, the reference has to do with those that had gone to a city of refuge. In those days, if someone had inadvertently murdered another person, God in his law had provided cities of refuge. So there were six cities of refuge in the land of Israel. And if a man had inadvertently killed somebody else, they could flee to the city of refuge. And there were those who were called the Avenger of Blood or the Revenger of Blood. And they would come and they would seek to take a revenge for the blood of their loved one that had been slain. But they couldn't enter into the city of refuge. As long as the person was in the city of refuge, they were safe. They couldn't have their lives taken. They were absolutely safe from the Avenger of Blood. But in order to be safe, they were banished from home. They were banished from their loved ones. They were banished from all that they held dear. They had to stay in that city. They couldn't come out. The moment they put their foot outside the city of refuge, then the Avenger of Blood had the right of coming and taking their lives from them. So they were banished. Now, I want you to see the point here that even inadvertent sin is enough to banish us from God. Because even though these people had, and murder was a crime that had to have the death penalty upon it. But even for those that had committed manslaughter, those perhaps that had done this thing ignorantly or by accident, they were banished. And we see the truth, men and women, that our sin, no matter what it may be, has banished us from God. You know what the Bible says in Isaiah 59:2? It says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. There's a divine wall between you and God. The word separated there is a word which means divided from or severed from. You're actually severed from God. Do you remember what God told Adam in the Garden of Eden? It says that the day that he ate, he would die. And what did God do? Well, if you look in Genesis 3, and if you look at verses 23-24, you'll see what happened to Adam. It says, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. He says, I'm driving you out. He says, I'm placing cherubim with flaming sword to stop you coming into the presence of the holy God of heaven. You're not getting in. There's no way that you can get into the presence of God. See, men, women, we're not accepted of God. We're banished. That is your state before God tonight. You're banished. And not only inadvertent sin, perhaps even ignorant sin. You know, in the law of God, God made provision even for sins that were done ignorantly. If you look at the Levitical system, you'll find in Leviticus chapter 4, and if you look at verse 2, that it says that even sins that were done ignorantly had to have a provision. Look at verse 2 of Leviticus 4. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. So men, women, whether you have done it inadvertently or sinned accidentally, or perhaps tonight as you sit in this meeting, there are sins that you don't even know you've committed. Those sins, no matter how many sins, and no matter that you don't even know that you've done wrong. And in this world, in a world in which there's so much sin, and people make excuse for sins, there are people, and they do things against the law of God, and they don't even know that they're sin. But even the sins of ignorance are sins that must be atoned for. They're sins for which the blood must be shed. And any sin, ignorant, inadvertent, accidental, every sin, one sin, is enough to damn your soul in a Christless eternity. Oh, we're separated. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, it speaks of the Ephesians before they were saved. It says that at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. You see, banished from God, away from God, you have no hope. You're without God. You're banished from God. You're outside of the pale of God's people. That is your condition. If you're not saved tonight in this meeting, you're banished from God. So we notice here, man's death, man's dereliction. He's derelict, deserted by God. But then notice something else. There's a third truth in our text of Scripture, and that's man's deliverance. Look at what he says here in 1 Samuel chapter 14, or 2 Samuel 14, verse 14. He says at the end of the verse, yet doth he devise means, this is the Lord, that his banished be not expelled from him. You see, the great question that was facing David here is how he could bring his son back. Because David was not only Absalom's son, but he was his king, his judge. And he had to dispense justice, and he had to be seen to be just. And this woman pointed out how that God, she says, God is merciful. God provides a way by which his banished can be brought home. She says, you should do the same. Now, again, we say she's arguing wrongly. Without going into it all tonight, we can say that she's arguing wrongly here. Nevertheless, there's a truth here that God did make a way for his banished to come home. Now, it's said that she's referring to the cities of refuge. And you know what happened in the cities of refuge? These people that had killed, maybe inadvertently, that committed manslaughter, they went and they lived in the cities of refuge. And they may have lived there for many years, but the law provided that when the high priest died, that any who were in the city of refuge who were banished were free. They were free from their guilt. They were free from whatever crime they had committed, this crime of manslaughter, and they could go home. And no avenger of blood could touch them. They were now free. They could go back to the place where they came from. They could go back to their home place. And if they had land and somebody else had occupied the land. They could drive the other person off the land, and they could take over their home again, and they could have fellowship with their friends, and they could go out to the holy feast, and they could have full participation in all the community festivals. And once again, they were restored as if nothing had ever happened to them. The banished were brought home. And the woman says, the Lord is like that. He's provided a way. He's devised a means by which his banished can be brought home. What was the means? The death of the high priest. The death of the high priest. When the high priest died, the banished could come home. And what has God done for you, the banished? He has provided a means by which you can be brought home. And what is the means? The death of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he died on the center cross of Calvary, that all the banished, all those who are outside of Christ, those that call upon him, those who are his people, can come and find forgiveness of sins and find blessing and find redemption and find salvation. Thank God the banished can be brought home. And that means, you notice, it was provided by God. Man did not come up with the idea of these cities. It was all of God. God said, put these cities in the land and make this law that when the high priest dies, all the banished can be brought home. That was God's doing. And salvation is all of God. John 3 verse 16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his Son. He provided the way. He provided the high priest to die. You know, man, when he comes up with any means of salvation, when man comes up with his own religion, he wants to set up a system of works and makes himself responsible for his own salvation. That's not the salvation of God. God provides it. It is all of God. It's not of works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. But not only was it provided by God, but it's provided in grace. See, God didn't have to make a way for the man slayer to receive life. He didn't have to provide the cities of refuge. He didn't have to provide these people with help. Thank God he did. And I'm glad tonight of the grace and mercy of God that provides the way of salvation for you. And you know something else about these cities of refuge? They were accessible to all. Because God had 6 cities of refuge, 3 on either side of the River Jordan, placed north, central, south, so that everybody had access to a city of refuge. Do you know what else about the cities of refuge? The doors, the gates were never shut. And in all the roads along in the land of Israel at that time, there were signs put up. And those signs said, Miklat. And they pointed to the cities of refuge. And no matter where a person was in the land, there were these signs. And they pointed the way to the cities of refuge so that if they ever got into the place where they needed the city of refuge, they could flee straight away. And not only were the gates open, and not only were there signs, but the priests made sure that every obstacle along the roads that came to the cities of refuge were cleared so that there was no boulders there. There were no obstructions so that the traveler could come and he could find refuge and he could flee there in safety. Isn't that what God has done for us? He's opened the door. The brethren were singing tonight about the fact that he's opened the door. The gate is not shut tonight. It's open in grace. And whosoever will may enter in. Thank God the way is pointed tonight. We're pointing you to the city of refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ. The road, we want to get all the obstructions out. Oh, the devil will put in the obstructions. The devil will want to stop you. Oh, he's putting in the obstructions now. But my, if we can, we want to pray that God will remove every obstruction. And you'll come to the cross. And find God so great salvation. Oh, thank God for man's deliverance. God has devised means by which his banished be not expelled. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come to that place? It's open, it's free, it's provided. All you need to do is come. You know, there's a story in the Bible about Abner. And Abner had slain a man by the name of Asahel. And Asahel had a brother, Joab, the same man that is mentioned here in this portion of Scripture. And Joab wanted to pursue Abner, put him to death. He was the revenger of blood. And Abner one day was going up to Hebron. Hebron was one of the cities of refuge. And Joab was pursuing after Abner, and Abner was just at the gates of the city of refuge. But Joab caught up with Abner at the gates of the city and put Abner to death right there at the gate. Now the tragedy was for Abner, if he had just put his foot over the gate, he would have been safe. The revenger of blood could not have touched him. There he was in the gate of the city of refuge, and God had provided the means, and God had said any man that is in that city of refuge is safe. And Abner was at the gate, but he didn't step in, and he was slain right at the gate. Men and women, you're at the gate, of this gospel meeting. Step in. Don't perish so close to home, but come tonight and seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. If God has been speaking to you, then turn to the Lord tonight and find the one whom to know is life eternal. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we do thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank that there is a way that God has provided. And we pray that men and women who do not know Thee as their Savior may come and accept Thee, whom to know is life eternal. Bless us now. Separate us in Thy fear and with Thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless us and watch over us for Jesus' sake. Amen.